I also want to let you know this, that because of you, there are a number of young people in around the Mishawa area who are going to be able to go to camp who couldn't, and we can be praying. Please pray that the children who go to our camps this summer, whether that's Mishawa or Stainer, some of you have connections with Fair Havens, for our Christian camps, whether our denomination or not is not the relevant point, but the kids who go to camp that don't know Jesus will find their hero, their Savior, and choose to follow him as Lord. Because of you, $1,950 was raised over the past couple weeks to send kids to Mishawa camp. So thank you. You're fishing. Go ahead and clap. Whoever that is, go ahead. This is praiseworthy stuff. We're not applauding ourselves as in patting ourselves on the back. At least I trust that's not why we're applauding. We're applauding because there are children who now have greater access to the gospel, that they're going to come into contact with men and women and hopefully even peers who are there at camp for the purpose of fishing. Because that's what followers of Jesus do. One final thing I just need to make you aware of before we get into the message this morning is some of you who have connection with Street Connection know that the bus has been in dire need for some time, especially those of you who were stranded on the bus in, was it February, on the DVP. There's a group connected with Street Commission that are going to be looking at a new-to-us bus. I would ask that you pray for wisdom for them, discernment, that they would find the right vehicle, and just say, we've had a wonderful offer of someone from our congregation who's looking to take care of the bus for us and to maintain it and to make sure it's roadworthy. But just to let you know and kind of making sure that we're fully transparent, you know what's going on as a congregation. The admin board this past week has authorized Street Connection to spend, the bus shouldn't cost this much, but to spend up to $10,000, which is within kind of the guidelines that as a congregation you've given them. But to spend money to purchase a bus so that ministry from not just this congregation, but from churches of this area, people from different churches, can go down on Monday afternoons, Monday evenings, and fish and care for and bless in the name of Jesus those who live on the street. So with that being said, I'll say this. If anyone here would like to buy the bus, talk to Jim Hebert or talk to Brian Murphy. The bus they're looking at is in the range of, you know, 6,000 to 7,000, but we have a Wheeler dealer, I'm told, who's kind of working with us on this. So, but if you want to contribute towards that, just, you know, in the next few weeks, just put Street Connection associated on your envelope or with that. And again, I would encourage you that this is something that's a gift over and above what you give. It's going to be coming out of the reserve that we're using for Street Connection. But again, that's a reserve that we're drawing down on. And we're looking at how we can make Street Connection more sustainable long-term. But this is an immediate short-term need. Because again, there are men and women who live on the street of this amazingly blessed nation for a whole variety of reasons. And they need to hear and see the love of Jesus. Because that's fishing. So followers of Jesus do. We fish. And this is the last week you're going to see this boat. And maybe this one, Robert, will be back. I didn't want you to hide too much. Followers of Jesus, we fish. And I hope over the last 5 weeks that you've been gaining some insights or some reminders or some encouragement. Just the reminder that you are right now, as a follower of Jesus, perfectly placed in the life of some people, to fish. Just like the person who was fishing when you were caught was perfectly positioned in your life. And this is a message we need to tell, because no one is going to come to the message of Jesus all by themselves, because it's not based on moral teaching. It's not based on philosophy. It's based on an event. It's based on a person the person of Jesus Christ, the one who became flesh, the one who taught and lived amongst us, the one who died for our sin on a cross, but rose from the dead so that we could have life with God, the one who ascended and the one who will return. We have to tell people because they're not going to come to it by themselves. And so we need to pray for boldness, not to shirk, not to shrink back, but boldness to share the message that we've been given, we've been entrusted to. And we're called to do this together. That's what we're a body. We're a family. We each have different gifts where we can strengthen one another. We can pool together and do things together that we can have a greater impact as a family than we can as individuals, such as DVBC. So again, I would encourage you, please take seriously yourself, Darlene's request, at looking for workers. Just volunteer. Even if you can just take that day to help out, please consider that. That's all part of this fishing and fishing together. And last week we looked at, well, what exactly is that message? And again, there's different ways of framing it. And I just wanted to highlight these. Mechanics, you know, have a hard time, you know, kind of lending their tools out to others. Well, this kind of books kind of fall into that category for me. But I love doing it. This is kind of where part of my possessive nature kind of comes out. So if you borrow a book from me, I would like it back. I've got one here. Just what is the gospel? Last week we looked at the framework. God loves, so God gave. We believe, we receive. There's different ways of framing it, but if for you, kind of fleshing that out is a little awkward or you're not quite sure, it's a little book. People usually don't get intimidated by little books, so that's why I started with this one. It's a little book. What is the gospel? If you're looking at kind of evangelism, here's three books. I think Pastor David, a few years back, did things on Bill Hybels, Just Walk Across the Room. I know, Bruce, we have sound issues that our guys are trying to work through, so bear with us. Evangelism Without Additives, or the best one I've ever read, Evangelism for Normal People, it kind of sounds funny, but that's what we are, aren't we? We're normal people. Actually, probably one of the best books I've ever ever read. I think I don't write books, you don't want me to. One of the best books. Again, I would encourage you, if you just want some extra ideas or input, or if you're not a reader, start hanging around people you know who just have this natural ability to not stop talking about Jesus. You know, hang out with John Saville or Jim Hebert, and I know there's others of you. I haven't found out who all of you yet are that can't shut up about Jesus. And I say that intentionally, because that's when there's a message that we are passionate about, there are those people that we just want them to shut up because they just keep going on and on about something that they're so passionate about. There's in some aspect of that we should be as followers of Jesus, because we are passionate about what God has done in our lives and we have a story to share. And so to close this series on fishing, I thought it appropriate, because fishermen are known for stories, aren't they? All fishermen have, you know, there's this time I caught a fish this big, right? And they really mean this, not this. Well, I just want to share two stories with you this morning as we kind of close off this series. And for those of you who have phobias about sharks, I would encourage you to kind of close your eyes and the person beside you can kind of cover your ears for you. Because here's the first story, fishing story I want to share with you. February 11th, 2004, Luke Trezoglavich, maybe mispronouncing his name, he was snorkeling just north of Sydney, Australia, about 1,000 feet off the shore, just snorkeling at a reef, and he was bit by a 2-foot carpet shark in the leg. Struggled, thrashed around, could not get this shark off his leg. And so what he did is he swam 1,000 feet to shore with this shark attached to his leg. Nobody on the shore could figure out how to get this shark detached from his leg without taking some of his leg with it. So what Luke did is he got into his car and drove to the local surf shop, where the lifeguards there, actually in the news clipping it said, there was nothing for this in our manual. We weren't sure exactly what to do. They finally got some fresh water and flushed the gills of the shark to make it let go. That's a story I'm thinking Luke is going to tell his grandchildren. Or when he goes, you know, would go back to work, you know, and, you know, he's kind of limping or has like, how did you do that? I swam to shore with a shark attached. I got into my car and drove. I mean, that's like a real macho, manly story, right? That's something you just, that become part of family lore. I was thinking, imagine it from the shark's perspective. You know those ugly things that keep bothering us and, you know, scaring away all the food? Well, I just had enough of it. So I decided I'm just going to take a bite out of one of them. And it started thrashing, and it was trying to shake me off, but I was going to hold on for everything I had. And then all of a sudden it started to like kind of calm down some. It started started heading towards shore, or whatever sharks call the shore. And all of a sudden it got really bright and started to get really dry. It was finding it hard to breathe, but I decided that's it. I'm just going to hold on, give it everything I got. And, you know, imagine what this would be from the shark's perspective. Kind of that would be the one that got away story from the shark. You know, it's a story that sounds incredible, but it's true. A number of news agencies, you know, pictures. It's incredible, but it's true. And in that way, it parallels us as followers of Jesus. We have a story that is incredible, but it's true. It's a story that should be part of our family lore. What Jesus has done in our lives, how God has brought his story into our story and changed our story and transformed our life. This is a story that should be one that it's incredible, but it's true. And it just gets shared. Because it's a story worth sharing. For our second story this morning, we're going to go back a few more years. I want to encourage you to turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 7. That's about one-third of the way in your Bibles. It's part of the history books. There's books of Samuel, Kings, and then Chronicles. So about a third of the way in 2 Kings chapter 7. And as you're turning there, I just want to set the context for you by what happened in 2 Kings chapter 6. In 2 Kings chapter 6, what was happening was the nation of Aram, which is, if you think, modern-day Syria in relation to modern-day Israel. Well, the nation of Aram was at war with the northern kingdom, the nation of Israel. But the king of Aram had a problem, because every time the king of Aram sat down with his generals to decide, well, we'll mass our troops here and we'll invade through this roadway and we'll follow this course, God would send to Elisha, one of his prophets, the king of Aram's battle plans. And Elisha would then go to the king of Israel saying, just want to let you know that Ben-Hadad, the king of Aram, is going to bring his soldiers and mass them at this village and look to invade. And so what the king of Israel would do, he said, thank you. And he brought his army, and he had his soldiers already in place, so that when the king of Aram brought his soldiers to take the strategic ground, the nation of Israel already had the strategic ground, kept frustrating the king of Aram's plans. In fact, he tried to get rid of Elisha, but that didn't work. But because the king of Israel, the text implies, didn't turn to God, didn't go, well, God's been doing this, maybe I should follow him instead of following other gods, the king, God withdrew this military intelligence. And so eventually the king of Aram did invade and ended up surrounding the capital city of Israel, the city of Samaria. So severe was the siege, and basically if you don't know military tactics, a siege was you surround the city to starve it out. That the people don't have food so that they will weaken to either be able to go over the walls and conquer, or just that they would surrender. Well, the starvation was so bad in the city that, now I hope none of you are bringing this to the picnic today, but a donkey's head would cost 80 pieces of silver to buy. That's what their diet consisted of. In fact, it says later on in 2 Kings 7 that the king of Israel only had 5 horses left because they'd eaten the rest. In fact, again, if you think the Bible's a boring book, you got to read it, because it has all these really bizarre details, which, again, lends itself as credible history. A cup of dove droppings was 5 pieces of silver. This is the kind of thing that the people in the city are eating. And again, if you're wondering, why are we going into this? I'm just setting this, I got to set the context for this. It was so bad that the king was walking in the city the one day, and a woman called out to him and said, "King, you've got to do something, because I made an agreement with another woman that, you know, one day we would eat my child, and then the next day we would eat hers." This is how bad it got in the city. But she's reneged on her deal. "King, you've got to do something." And that was the straw that broke the camel's back, so to speak. And the king goes, "That's it. I'm done with this. I'm going to kill Elisha." Because in the king's mind, it was Elisha's fault that all this was going on. And so the king called an officer and said, "I want you to go and arrest Elisha." And at that time, again, you're reading 2 Kings 6 and 7, the very beginning, Elisha is meeting with some other leaders of Israel. And God tells him, "There's someone who's going to come to arrest you, to kill you." And so Elisha says, "Bar the door, block it." Because that would then give time for the king to come. The king was going to follow this officer. And basically the king goes, "Look, it's all your fault. This is done. God has abandoned." He blames it all on God, blames it all on Elisha. And Elisha says, "Look, it's not God's fault. I'll tell you what God's going to do. God says, by tomorrow, this time tomorrow, food prices are going to go back to what they used to be." And the officer says, "That couldn't happen even if the Lord opened the windows of heaven. Even if God would open the floodgates, even if God would do an amazing thing, what you're saying, Elisha, could not happen." And Elisha says to this officer, "Because you don't trust God, you're not going to see it." Here comes our story. 2 Kings chapter 7, beginning with verse 3. "Now there were 4 men with leprosy sitting at the entrance of the city gates." So they're just outside the city, separated from the army, because the army doesn't want to get too close to the gates. But they're lepers, so they're not exactly welcome in the city anyways. They're sitting just outside the city walls at the city gates, and they say to themselves, "Why should we sit here waiting to die? We will starve if we stay here, and we will starve if we go back into the city, so we might as well go out to surrender to the Aramean army. If they let us live, so much the better, but if they kill us, well, what have we lost? We would have died anyway." So that evening, they went out to the camp of the Arameans, but no one was there. For the Lord had caused the whole army of Aram to hear the clatter of speeding chariots and the galloping of horses and the sounds of a great army approaching. "The king of Israel has hired the Hittites and the Egyptians to attack us." Those are the two big superpowers of the day. "So they panicked and fled into the night, abandoning their tents, horses, donkeys, and everything else, and they fled for their lives. Now when the lepers arrived at the edge of the camp, they went into one tent after another, eating, drinking wine, and carrying out silver and gold and clothing and hiding it." Now, I just want to pause here before I read verse 9. Again, what's going on in the city, and think about the actions of the lepers. And as I'm reading it, what you thought about what the lepers are doing. Verse 9, "Finally, after some time, they said to each other, 'This is not right. This is wonderful news, and we aren't sharing it with anyone. If we wait until morning, some terrible calamity will certainly fall upon us. Come on, let's go back and tell the people at the palace.'" I'll let you finish the story yourselves. But before I read that last verse, you thought it before they said it. That's why I painted the scene as I did with all those details. There are these people starving, eating their own children, eating donkey heads inside the city, starving. And here are these four lepers who are out in the camp feasting. They're taking, they're looting, they're pillaging, they're hiding these things. And you thought it before they said it. This is not right. They should go back to the city and say, "Hey guys, guess what? They're gone. And they left all their stuff. They left all their food." Do you see the parallel? It's obvious to us what the lepers should do. It was obvious to us. It's obvious to heaven what you and I as followers of Jesus should do. Because we are like those lepers. We have received from God freedom, life, every possible blessing he can give. We've received a new life. For some of us, you've experienced a drastic change from where you were before Christ. For others of us, it's just been not a drastic change, but a continual growth and development of character and of life and of the fruit of the Spirit, of the benefits of being in relationship with God. And yes, all of us here still have more to learn and further to grow in what God has given us. But we acknowledge, we recognize that he has given us so much. We have found ourselves in the camp with all these blessings and all these resources and all this that God has given us. But what about those who are left in the city? What about those who don't know the news yet? And so because of that, they can't partake. They can't enjoy. Do you see the responsibility? See, with incredible discovery comes incredible responsibility. And you and I, as followers of Jesus, just, we have a responsibility to share what we have received. The question is, will we? That's our question. Followers of Jesus fish. Yet the reality shows, at least in a North American context, that the longer a person is a Christian, the less they fish. The less relationships they pursue. This should not be. And so just to close this morning, I just want to ask a number of questions that all basically come around this. What would it look like in your life if you would take this responsibility to fish, to share the gospel with a greater purpose, with a greater passion than you do currently? I'm not saying you don't care. I'm not saying you don't do anything. I'm asking this morning, what would it look like if you would take this responsibility one or two or three steps further? What would it look like? Who would you invite to lunch with you? I've mentioned this one before in different contexts. It's the same ideas. Most of the times, as followers of Jesus, we invite to lunch other followers of Jesus. It's not that it's a bad thing, except if we do it too much. How much time do we really need to spend together to encourage one another to go out there and fish? How much time do we really need to spend together to help ourselves make disciples? I'm not saying that's the only reason we can get together, but it should be the dominant one. Who could you send a book or a CD or a gift of some kind that might speak to something in their life and minister to them, or at least give them an opportunity to hear and connect with the story of Jesus? What would it look like in your life if you would embrace this responsibility in your finances? And again, I'm not meaning to challenge you too hard on this. I mean, we just talked about earlier this morning, almost $2,000 from you in 2 weeks because you heard a need of kids who can't go to camp. to me, again, this is, you know, each of us may have different areas where they're passionate. For me, it comes with kids. I can't understand at times where in a society that has such an abundance of resources, why we aren't sponsoring children all over the world. I heard a story last night from the speaker who does some work with Compassion Canada, and he was in Thailand. And he was, and I'll kind of say the story as he said it, he was taken by a worker from Compassion Canada into the red light district. And if you're not old enough to know what the red light district is, I won't tell you. Where he saw a 50-year-old man purchase the services of a 9-year-old girl for the night. See, if that puts the question in your mind, God, how can you let this happen? Let me tell you his answer. You are my hands, you are my feet. You are my representatives, you are my ambassador. Let's not blame God for the responsibility he's given us to carry out in his name. We are called, the way we phrase it in this congregation, is we are called to celebrate God's love and good news by embracing all people in Jesus' name. To me, that would include 9-year-old girls in Thailand. What would it look like in your finances if you would embrace with just a greater passion the call to fish? And just let me be clear, this is not code this morning for give more money to this congregation, to this church. This is code for God doesn't want your money, God wants your heart. But God knows that your heart will follow your treasure. And where you place your treasure, there you will find your heart. That's what Jesus taught. Where are we putting our money? Are we investing it in fishing? Or are we investing it in our own kingdom? Just, what would it look like? Let's take this question seriously. What would it look like if we would embrace the responsibility to share the good news of Jesus in terms of who we invite into our home? Again, kind of touched on that with the whole lunch thing, but again, our homes are a place, there should be no group in the world more hospitable than followers of Jesus. There should be no group of people in the world today more willing to open their homes to those that are not like them than followers of Jesus. Because this is what Jesus did. This is the example that we have been given by our God. He has invited us into his family while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. Again, I'm not saying never invite followers of Jesus over to your house. But maybe, just maybe, we're out of balance. Would this responsibility, if we embrace this, change who we invite to recreate with us? I say this very strategically, let's say, right before the summer months. Some of you are going to camps, and some of you are just planning family vacations or weekends away or whatever the case may be. Could you consider using your summer getaway time as an opportunity to relate to connect with, to invite those who don't follow or know Jesus to spend time with you? Who do you need to pray tenaciously for until God uses you or someone else to make a change in their life? I just encourage you, you know, I'm not necessarily a huge prayer list person because I find that so much stuff comes across my way that my list gets too unwieldy for me. And so I don't use a list except, let's say, in this area. There are a few people that are just God has placed on my heart. And I pray for them. I would just encourage you. Because what it does is that whether you're with those people or not, it changes your thinking in terms of just simply spending time or asking for the Holy Spirit to lead and guide when you have occasion to spend time with those who don't know Christ. Who might you even invite here to hear the message, hopefully in a way that makes sense as much as the gospel can make sense? Because it is an incredible, incredible story, but true. So I'm going to close with this. 1 John 4:9 reads, God showed how much he loved us by sending his only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. God didn't leave you and I behind. God had, God is the good news story. He is the gospel. He didn't keep it to himself. He came fishing for you. And praise God, he did. And as he is the one we follow, his example is one that we need to follow. He had the good news. He took up the responsibility seriously to share the good news with us. Again, will we? Will you allow God to show you how to fish for men, women, and children? Understanding this, followers of Jesus fish, not because we ought to, not because we gain favor with God, not because there's some kind of checklist for getting to heaven and sharing the gospels on that checklist. Followers of Jesus fish because we want to. Because what God has given us, we could echo the words of those lepers. This is a day of good news. It's not right for us to keep it to ourselves. Father, I thank you that we do have a message to share to the nations. And Father, as we sing our closing song this morning, Father, would it be a prayer from our hearts to you that you would shape us, that you would mold us, that you would spur us on to learn from you to be fishers of men. Lord Jesus, I just pray this to your glory. Amen.
And all those who will respond to this message, there will be someone here to speak with you. Please stand with me as we sing this beautiful song.